We've heard a couple of the suggested readings for this Sunday in the lectionary already. We're going to focus on the prophetic word from Isaiah 42. So please turn to Isaiah 42. And it's on page 1124 in the Pew Bibles, if that helps. Let's call on God for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious God, it's only in your light that we can see light, so we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray, as we do regularly, that in the written word and the spoken word, above all, we can meet the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 42, we'll read the first 9 verses. In the previous chapter, the Lord's been addressing all the nations with respect to their idolatry. He continues to address the nations as well as his people, including us, and he holds up an alternative to their idolatry. So hear God's word at Isaiah 42, 1. Here is my servant. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law and his teachings, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, in light of the word from God that we've just read, I invite you to bring into dialogue with that word various causes and maybe even more people for whom you have passionate feelings. So, for example, you may feel a passionate desire to uphold the cause of preborn children here in the United States. You may have a passionate desire to care for the environment in a way that makes for a flourishing and prosperous world for generations to come. Now, as we think of a couple causes and people connected, we know immediately the list could go on and on. We could think about persecuted Christians. We could think about the poor and afflicted everywhere. And as we do so, we probably feel a range of emotions. Our heart goes out in compassion. Our helplessness can fill us with anguish or anger. We can feel anxious about whether we're doing enough. We can feel overwhelmed because, just take one more example, let's say that you have a loved one or some loved ones who have been afflicted in a particular way. And as you seek to address that affliction, you realize, and it turns out to be true for everyone, your loved ones need help that's deeply personal, but also political and social and spiritual. We need it all, and we can't do it all. So now, with those beloved people, with causes for which you feel a passion in mind, listen again to the word of the Lord for today as God says, "Here is my servant." That's quite a word from God. It's a key word that God gives us this morning. As nations are living in idolatry, as God's people are searching themselves, God says, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights," says the Lord. "I'm going to put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." So that's the second key word, servant and justice. And when we think about justice in biblical terms, we think about God putting things right. When God brings justice, God's goal is not primarily to punish. God's goal is to make things right in a way that enables people to flourish in a condition that the scriptures call shalom. So let's think about those terms today, these key terms, servant, justice. And to encourage you to think in your own terms, I'll pass on one fairly modest, I think, example from my own life, something that speaks to my passions. I think I can say that I have a love for learning. I don't always live up to it, but I really do love learning. And in particular, I love history, because to me that's a path to knowledge in general. And that's why over the Christmas break I bought a book. It's by an English scholar named Tom Holland, and it's called Dominion: How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. Now, Tom Holland is like most people that were born in England more than 50 years ago. He was born into a Christian family. He was raised with Christian faith. But as happens for a lot of people, and for various reasons, Tom Holland lost his faith as he advanced in his studies. And he studied classics and antiquity in general, and that combination of losing faith while learning more about the ancient world, it led to a fairly startling perplexity for him that led him to write his book. What happened is that as Tom Holland studied the Greeks and the Romans in antiquity, also the Persians, the various empires, he found almost all of them operating by a simple, nearly universal principle, which was that might makes right. So for just about everybody in the ancient world, as they viewed life, as they lived their life, the idea was that powerful people had every right to exploit the weak and the needy. And in regard to those who were weak and needy, well, that's how it is. They had no rights in the ancient world. And what perplexed Tom Holland is that he was losing his faith in Christ, but he was feeling passionately about the moral teachings of Christ, about the poor and the needy. And he pondered all kinds of fellow scholars and leaders and artists having the same sort of disjunction, whether they knew it or not. Sort of rejecting faith in Christ, but wanting the teachings of Christ. He gave one example is John Lennon and the Beatles. If we go at the level of popular culture, but very influential. So John Lennon felt he was more important than Jesus. he said, "Let's imagine there's no heaven, no faith stuff, then we could live in peace." But he continued to sing, "All we need is love." He didn't get that from the ancient Roman Empire. And if you go into the academic world or the political world, Holland says, you find all kinds of people insisting we need to be woke in relation to the needs of the marginalized people in the world, But when they're wanting to awaken us to the marginalized, again, they don't see how indebted they are to Jesus Christ and to his followers over the centuries who have awakened us regarding the need. So I find it brilliant scholarship, and other reviewers have agreed that Holland shows that insistence on human rights for everyone, with all due respect to Thomas Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal, that's not self-evident. It's not something that you can just find anywhere. This idea of universal human rights, you can trace that. It goes back to some lawyers in the church in the Middle Ages putting it down for generations to come. All men created equal, all people created, that's not self-evident. Human rights are not self-evident or universal. They don't just automatically happen. This teaching and trying to put it into action comes from the book of Genesis, that all people are created in the image of God, and it was fulfilled and spread through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I'll give just one more example. I'm tempted to give a lot more, but say the practice of slavery. That was universally practiced in the ancient world and in the world until about the 17th, 18th century. Slavery was everywhere. And then, beginning with some Quakers, members of the Society of Friends here in the Americas, and some Christians also, mostly Christians, evangelicals in England, they started the movement to abolish slavery. And they did that by building on teachings from Jesus Christ, say in the book of Philemon, when Paul writes to Philemon to welcome back slave Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. So I'm still not done with that. I'm reading this book, and as I'm reading, I'm at least inside myself, I'm shouting amen. I'm just so much wanting everybody to hear this message. I feel like this is what the world needs to hear. And so I'm picturing myself redesigning the educational system in the United States and in the world while I'm at it. And then I realize that my delusions of grandeur are getting out of hand. And then thank God, I hear the Lord saying to all the nations of the earth, including me, including you, the Lord says, here's my servant, not my authoritarian master imposing all this. Here is my servant whom I uphold. He's going to bring justice to the nations. Now, to be sure, you know the Bible well enough. That's not the only word in the Bible. In a place like, say, Psalm 2, the Lord says, here's my son, and he's the king, and you better reckon with him. But there's also this other strand, Isaiah 42, and elsewhere the Lord says, behold, look at my servant. And then the Lord goes on to say so graciously, the servant does not shout or cry out, doesn't raise his voice in the streets. In fact, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Instead of that, might makes right. Look, here's how it is. The Lord says, in faithfulness, the servant brings forth justice. And that gentle way of his, it's not passive. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. And in the concluding verse of verse 4 of the first section, the Lord says that in the servant's teachings, the islands, those are distant places way out there, they put their hope in teachings like that. And I think we can understand it. I think we can agree that in Jesus' fulfillment of the teachings of God and Jesus fulfilling the Torah as a servant, that's where we can put all our hope as well. And with those teachings, we can live out that hope. We can share in the Lord's delight in a servant who, in that way, brings justice for all. So, just to summarize the first part, the key words, servant and justice, they're central to the gospel message. So let's think about how we can understand them further and live them out. And to do that, I'm going to offer a metaphor, and then I'm going to stretch the metaphor a little bit to bring in some history. And the metaphor is the metaphor of a stream of justice, going back to Genesis, Isaiah, the Jordan River, and Jesus. There's a stream of justice, and we'll look at that stream in historical terms. And when we stretch then the metaphor of the stream, what we want to know historically about the servant is that God is speaking that in the context of exile. So as God speaks to his own people there, he's speaking to exiles who have felt dead, but now are getting new hope and new life as God does new things. So just a little bit of, this is good biblical history to know. You maybe know it already. In 598 BC and 587 BC, the Babylonian Empire defeated God's people. Israel had kind of been reckoned down to Judah by this time. So the Babylonians defeat Judah, and then they force them into exile. And that was like a nation dying. And now, in verse 40, Isaiah 40, God says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. God's going to end their punishment, end their exile. And the history here is that after 50 or 60 years of exile in Babylon, the Lord raises up another empire. This is the Persian Empire. And through a Persian emperor named Cyrus, the Lord is going to let his people go back to their promised land to sort of rise from the dead in that way. And I think it's such a revealing, startling passage in Isaiah 44 and 45. Here's where God speaks as the creator of everything. Like he says, I'm the creator of the heavens, the earth, everybody that walks on the earth, I'm ruling over them. The Lord in Isaiah 44 and 45 refers to the emperor Cyrus first as his shepherd carrying out his will, and then he calls him his Messiah, his anointed one, his Christ. And he says, you know, Cyrus doesn't even know who I am, but I have anointed him. I have made him my Christ in this context. He's the one who'll defeat the rival powers like Babylon, and he'll let the Jews go back to the promised land and rebuild their temple. So Cyrus is in the picture, in the story. All people are in the picture, in the story. But Isaiah 42, then, as it focuses on the servant character of God's action, then turns us to the covenant people. And in the second part of the passage, he says, I'm going to make you a covenant people for people to bring light to all the nations of the Lord. So in the stream of justice, this is about 500 or 600 years before Christ. And what we want to see here is that God keeps the light of his teachings, the light of his human rights and justice. He keeps that burning through a kind of a lower tier group of people called the Jews, who manage to live faithfully the covenant teachings of the Lord. And so over these centuries, there was always, not every Jew, but a remnant of Jews. They're kind of my heroes, these Second Temple Jews that walk in right ways. They do what God asks them to do. And we see that tradition coming to a certain moment with what we call a remnant of righteous Jews, and people like Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna. These are people walking in the ways of the Lord, upholding the teachings of the Lord. And in that context, Jesus is born. And he turns out to be the servant of the Lord. Over the centuries, the covenant people have been a servant people. Now Jesus fills it all, brings it all together. He is the servant who then opens up the river of justice like a flooding fountain to overflow to the whole world. And that's one angle on the baptism of Jesus story that we heard earlier in the passage. Remember there's John the Baptist, and he's a good remnant Jew. He's a servant. And so when Jesus comes to him to be baptized, John says, I should be baptized by you. You come to me. And then Jesus, in that stream, he says, let it be so now. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, which is a version of justice. And so John's a faithful servant. He baptizes our Lord Jesus. And as he does that right thing, Jesus comes out of the water, and the heavens get opened up, and the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And as that Spirit alights on Jesus, there's a voice from heaven. That's our Heavenly Father. And he says, you are my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. And it'd be a longer story, but he's echoing there Isaiah 42, especially in a Greek translation. He's echoing also Psalm 2. He's bringing the servant and the king together. And he's saying, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. I'm well pleased. And then the Gospel of Matthew goes on to portray Jesus living out his identity as the king who's also a servant. And so he brings justice to the world in this surprising way by not breaking the bruised reed or crushing the smoldering wick. He fulfills Isaiah 42. There's other servant songs in Isaiah that Jesus fulfills. Ultimately, Isaiah 53, this suffering servant who dies with a travesty of justice. Jesus fulfills that with his death on the cross and his resurrection, pours out his Spirit, and anoints us all to be like him. Beloved children of God, royally anointed people who live in the world as servants, keeping covenant with God in a way that brings justice to all. So that's the gift that our Lord reminds us of. It speaks to us today through Isaiah 42, through the baptism of Jesus. And what that does is lets us ponder and live and seek first justice by living faithfully, not trying to control everything, not realizing we can't rule over everything, but we don't let discouragement kill our hopes. We don't just get mad at injustice and then give up because we can't do anything. We follow Jesus as a faithful Lord, and we're alert to how our faithful Lord also, as the last verse says, also does new things. And let's conclude with that. You're faithful people. You're covenant people. What's the new thing that our Lord may have for you? As I thought about that, I've got a birthday coming up, you know, getting older. Can God still do a new thing? And the Spirit, I think, led me to think about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, as he's described in Matthew. Because I think the Lord leads Joseph into a new thing in terms of justice or righteousness. As you know, Joseph is descended from generation after generation. Read the first chapter of Matthew. It's just generation after generation of faithful covenant people. And the covenant for Joseph seems to have worked. The gospel says he's a just man. And he has to be a just man, a good man, because he gets the message that his fiancée, Mary, is pregnant. And he's not the father. And so he's just going to be the butt of jokes. He's going to be who knows all what is going to happen. But as a just man, Joseph says, you know what? I could bring her out to get stoned, but I'm just going to divorce her quietly and put it behind me. And the gospel says, as Joseph considers this, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you know, take Mary and make her your wife. And raised the son, Jesus. Now, one thing there, a scholar named Kenneth Bailey tells me this, that as Joseph is considering how to proceed, the verb in Greek, it's like a simmering anger. The mockery is coming, the unbelief is coming, the scandal is all out there. Joseph's considering what to do. And the Lord says, take Mary as your wife, raise a son to save people from their sins. And as Jesus later does that as an adult, he saves us by teaching what he calls surpassing righteousness. So this is a righteousness that goes beyond respectability. It's a righteousness that's beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the sort of conventional, here's what it's like, here's what we always do. It's a surpassing righteousness that welcomes sinners and changes them with grace. Jesus will teach that. And I think he was learning it already from Joseph the just, whom the Lord led into a wider and deeper expression of the river of justice. And I think that's something we can all ponder, no matter how old or young, how powerful or unpowerful we feel. We can drink from the river of justice, and we can embody that servant anointed way of Jesus Christ in a world that needs, hopes, without even knowing it maybe, they're hoping for the teachings of our Lord. And as servants, we can bring it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear you calling us in righteousness through this passage. And we hear you saying that you'll take our hand. We pray that we'll take your hand back and follow you to embody your justice and your peace and your joy in the Holy Spirit. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.